This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. So I saw something this week that totally caught me off guard. Kind of like that song just caught a bunch of you off guard. In fact, if you were in Starbucks this week, you probably saw the same thing. So I walk into Starbucks, and there it was, in all its glory, Christmas. Christmas arrived at Starbucks, loud and clear, okay? I mean, the red cups, I mean, they had it all. The red cups, the Christmas drinks, the Christmas CDs, the Christmas blend, right? Oh yeah, we love the Christmas blend. And you know, my immediate thought, of course, was no way. No, it's just too early. Christmas, I mean, until it dawned on me that we're like, what, 6 weeks away from Christmas. Can you believe that? I mean, we're 6 weeks away. 6 weeks from now, it's going to be Christmas. Which means, of course, the shopping madness begins, doesn't it? Oh yeah, the shopping madness and lots of shopping. And guess what? Everybody's shopping for the same thing, aren't they? Everybody's shopping for stuff. That's right, they're shopping for stuff, aren't they? Why? Because we need more stuff. Even though we already have a lot of stuff, we need more. Because the stuff that we already have, that's not good enough anymore, is it? No, no, it's not fast enough, it's not thin enough, it's not shiny enough, it's not round enough, okay? So what do we do? Well, we get newer and better stuff. And we enjoy the newer and the better stuff until we get bored with it, right? Or until we can't fit into it anymore. At which time we gather all the old stuff up together and we do what? We have a garage sale. Because now we have to make room for all the new stuff. And of course, the cycle just starts all over again, doesn't it? Because we are never, ever, 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 ever satisfied with our stuff, are we? Can't get no satisfaction from our stuff. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, crud. Man, this is going to be one of those sermons. Okay, so you're gonna tell me that owning all the stuff is bad and that I should just get rid of it all and just give all my money to the poor. It's true, isn't it, Scott? You warmed us up with that song and then you just... Yes, you're right. That's exactly... No, I'm just kidding. Actually, though, selling everything and giving it to the poor is probably not a bad idea. But no, I'm not going to tell you that it's bad for you to own your stuff because the fact is it's not. No, see, look, owning stuff is not a problem. The problem comes in when our stuff starts owning us. And we all know what that's like, don't we? When we start getting owned by our stuff. You know, usually it begins with that tiny little voice on the inside that tells us that the stuff we have now is not good enough anymore. And so suddenly we become like driven by the want for that thing or that stuff, driven by that desire, by that voice of consumerism that tells us that we really, 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 really have to have it. Or we find ourselves buying into that myth that says more is better. Or we get caught up in the emotion of buying or that temporary high that it seems to bring us when we get the new stuff and the new and the improved stuff. And so finally we figure out a way to get the stuff, and then for about a day or two or maybe a month or two we feel pretty good about the stuff, and then before long it just becomes this pattern in our lives. And one day we wake up and we come to this realization, that this awful realization, that we no longer own the stuff because the stuff now owns us. Which means that now my stuff is controlling and dictating my life. And the decisions that I make in my life and how and where I spend my time or which job I can or cannot take. Because see, now that my stuff owns me, my number one priority is not about doing what I'm passionate about or doing what I love to do or even what I'm good at, okay? No. Now it's simply, okay, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to pay for the stuff. Even if that means now instead of one job, I got to work two jobs. Or instead of two jobs, I got to work three jobs. And then the result is what? Me not having enough time to spend with my kids, my family. And suddenly we just, it's like we just find ourselves stuck, don't we? It's like we get stuck in this cycle. It's like a it's like a hamster, you know, on caffeine in its cage, just spinning round and round and round and round, going nowhere, but yet feeling so exhausted and so tired and so beat up because now I have become a slave to this new master in my life known as stuff. I mean, it's a real problem, isn't it? I mean, it's a huge problem, but certainly not a new one. No, it's been a problem for a very long time. In fact, going even all the way back to the time of Jesus, this was a real problem. Interestingly enough, there's a spot in the scriptures where Jesus just hits this thing head on, and in a way, it almost feels a little bit harsh when you hear what Jesus says here, until you realize the heart behind it. So I want to show you scripture, Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is quite a chapter, Matthew 6. Now, in this chapter, Jesus goes from talking about giving to the poor, and then he starts talking about prayer. It's kind of like, it makes me convinced that maybe Jesus was a little ADD. I'm not sure, but it makes me feel a little better about myself. You know, just trying to be like Jesus. So anyway... what was I saying? Oh, yeah, okay. wow, that was not even for real. Or, no, that was for real. No, it wasn't. Okay, anyway, so Jesus goes from talking about giving to the poor, then about prayer. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, you guys familiar with the Lord's Prayer? This is where he talks about that, okay? And then towards the middle of the chapter, Jesus starts saying some very challenging things about our stuff, about our money, about our treasure. Let me show you. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal." And he goes on to say, "Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, Jesus was saying, look, you know as well as I do that all this stuff, it's temporary. Because it's going to break. You're going to drop it. It's going to get scratched. It's going to eventually, you know, turn into junk. It's going to end up in some landfill somewhere or something. It's just it's like, let's think about just being a little more long-term minded when it comes to where we're investing our resources. And then right after that, Jesus makes a statement that I have to tell you is probably one of the most difficult passages in the scripture to swallow. You know, in fact, this is one of the scriptures, like, if you could actually, you know, if it was like okay to do this, which it's not, but if it was okay to actually create your own version of the Bible, this one you wouldn't want to include in there because this one bothers us all so much, okay? But you can't do that, so you got to read this one, okay? Let me show you. Where's it at? Okay, Matthew 6, verse 21. "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Everyone say, ouch. Yeah, let's read that together, can we? "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of our heart will also... In other words, your treasure, your money, your whatever you want to call all of that stuff, and your heart have a huge connection with one another. They're connected. And Jesus says, you can't separate them. Which means, okay, if you want to know where a person's heart is, look at their pocketbook. Look at their checkbook. Look at their American Express statement. Take a look at where they're spending their money, and you will discover where their heart is. Okay, so before we all get any more uncomfortable than we already are, let's keep reading. He says, don't forget this stuff is temporary. And that where you put your treasure is a huge indicator of where your heart is. And then down in verse 24, he says this, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Cannot serve both God and money." He says you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. And then just to like be crystal clear, it's like, okay, in case you didn't get it yet, let me just say straight out, okay, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, see, sometimes I think we read scriptures like this and things that Jesus say like this, almost like he's saying it in this chastising tone, like he's kind of ticked a little bit, you know? Like he's like, listen, here's the deal, okay? Make up your mind. You can't have both. It's either me or the money. But see, I think in reality what Jesus is really saying here is, look, I think there's such compassion here. I think there's such care here and such love. And I think what Jesus is really saying here is, look, I understand how easy it can be to get sucked into living a life that becomes dominated and defined and controlled by your stuff, by your money. I understand that. But guess what? It doesn't have to be that way. That's no way to live, okay? There's a better way. And Jesus says, it's the way of my Father. It's my way, and trust me, this way is so much freer. It's so much lighter. It's so much more peaceful to live this way. And not only that, but if you keep reading down in this chapter, Jesus says, look, my father, my dad, okay, he owns everything anyway. And so you don't have to worry about all the stuff you worry about all the time. I mean, if the birds are taken care of, you will be too, okay? You can trust my Father. But you can only have one master. You can only be devoted to one or the other. Otherwise, okay, you're going to be torn. And what my Father needs, it's like Jesus is saying, what my Father needs. No. What my Father wants is to have you all to himself. In other words, this is not a choose God or the stuff, and if you don't want God, then you know what? Get on your bobsled and go right to hell, okay? No. What Jesus is saying here is that your Father, your Creator, is not interested in sharing you with anything or anyone else. He wants to be in that number one spot in our lives, him and him alone, because of this radical love that he has, because of the kind of relationship that he wants to bring into your life, and because he wants you and me to be free from the hold that all that stuff tends to have in our lives. Which sounds just so good, doesn't it? Just sounds so good that there's this life that God offers us. So I think the question then becomes, like, how do we do this? I mean, how do we get to this place in our life? I mean, how do we really live this way? I mean, what do we do? Do we become anti-stuff? Do we make some kind of pledge, like we're not going to buy anything new ever again? Which, I mean, is that even realistic to think we can even live that way? No, of course not. But yet even Jesus said you can't serve two masters, and we all know that it's so easy to get sucked into this mentality of where our stuff begins controlling us and dictating our lives. So what do we do? Well, I think the answer is found in a very simple word that is found just a handful of times in the New Testament, and it's the word contentment. Everybody say that word with me. Ready? Contentment. Contentment. Now, that's an interesting word. Because I think, for one, there's all kinds of just different ideas out there about what contentment is, aren't there? I mean, if you ask, you know, if you go out and you ask people, what is contentment? Some people think contentment means that, you know, you never strive to do better in your life. That you just accept whatever happens, and if you're not doing well, that, you know, I'm just going to be content with it. I'm just going to wait around until something happens, you know. Or some people think that, you know, contentment means I'm going to live status quo. I'm not going to be, you know, I mean, I know some people who are in leadership roles that say, you know, well, if I really step up in my leadership, then that means I'm not really being, you know, humble. And if I'm not, you know, and contentment is the same thing as humility or whatever. Or some people equate contentment with being poor. You know, I can't be content unless I don't have anything. Or, I mean, there's just all kinds of ideas out there about contentment. So I think the first thing we have to do is figure out, what is contentment? Well, to help us understand what contentment looks like in our lives, let's open up the scriptures and let's look at a guy by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was quite a man. If you don't know a lot about Paul, he lived a very radical life. I mean, that's the best way to say it. I mean, his name used to be Saul, and he pretty much made a living persecuting followers of Jesus until one day Jesus showed up and had a little conversation with Saul, okay? Saul is just minding his own business, going along the road, and God's like, boo-boo, blinds him, knocks him onto his butt, and he's like, hey, you know the guy that you're persecuting? It's me. And so, you know, like, hopefully all of us would do in that situation, okay, Saul says, okay, I'll stop. You've convinced me. And then God just radically transformed him. He changed his name to Paul, and he went on to become one of the most influential people in all of history to further the cause of Jesus in this world. And so he starts working for God now, okay? And he travels, and he teaches, and he writes quite a bit of the New Testament. And it's interesting because through his writings, one of the things you see about Paul is that Paul was very much like you and me. He just had a lot of issues in his life. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He had a lot of struggles. He certainly didn't have it all figured out, and he was very honest about it in many of his writings. But yet, here's the good news, just like you and I, God still found a way to use him tremendously in this world, which is good news for all of us, isn't it? And so in the New Testament book of Philippians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to these followers of Jesus who lived in Philippi, he wrote about this whole contentment thing, and I want you to see this. Philippians 4, verse 11. He says this, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Okay, a couple things we can learn about contentment, I think, from this scripture right here. First of all, I love how Paul goes out of his way to say, I have learned to be content. He didn't say, I became content one day. He says, I've learned to be content, which is good news for us, because I think what that means is that contentment is a journey. I mean, none of us are going to walk out of here today, wake up tomorrow, and just be content, unless you already are content. And if you're perfectly content, then you should come up here right now, and I'm going to sit down. Share with us your secret, okay? Because I struggle with this in my life, too, sometimes. But I mean, the bottom line is it's not something that's learned overnight, but rather something that is learned in our lives. So he says, I've learned to be content with what? With whatever I have, whether it's a lot or very little, which means more than anything that contentment is not about how much or how little a person has in their lives. Okay, contentment has more to do with what I think and how I think about the stuff that I do or do not have in my life. That's contentment. It's a frame of mind. It's how I think. It's how I feel. How I perceive my life moment by moment by moment, regardless of if I have a lot or very little. I mean, I think another word that comes to mind with contentment is the word satisfaction. I mean, to be satisfied, or you could say maybe to be happy with exactly what you have right now, whether you have a lot, whether you have a little. And so for today, let's just define contentment as this. Let's just say contentment is simply this, being happy with what you've got. Very, very simple, being happy with what you've got. I mean, that's really what Paul was saying, isn't it? I mean, he's saying, I've learned to be happy with whatever I've got. If I got a lot, if I got a little, I'm fine either way. I'm fine, I'm content, I'm happy, I'm satisfied. And man, what a great way to live. What a great way to, I mean, wouldn't it be great to live that way? I mean, wouldn't it be great to live in a way that you are totally and completely satisfied with what you have in your life right now, regardless of if you have all the stuff that maybe everybody else has around you and there's that pressure that comes at you. Maybe in your neighborhood, everybody drives a nice car, and kind of like me, but your car is just barely making it, and mine's about to go home to be with Jesus. And we're gonna have a service. I'll announce it. So anyway, and then we're gonna have a special offering. No, I'm just kidding. totally kidding. Where was I? So anyway, yeah, wouldn't it be great though to live that way? That you can live in a way that you are satisfied with where you're at right now. I mean, well, that's what contentment is all about, isn't it? I mean, because see, here's the thing. Now that I've learned contentment, what that means now is that my happiness and my fulfillment is completely independent of my stuff, regardless of if I have stuff or not. My happiness, my fulfillment in life has nothing to do with the stuff. I mean, that's contentment. So the question is, how do I learn contentment? I mean, like Paul, how do I learn to be content in my life? Well, there's probably a lot of ways we learn this, but here's what I've noticed. When I look around in my life at people who seem to really be content, I mean, who just really, because, you know, it's funny because it is just so true that contentment isn't necessarily about how much you have or don't have. You know, I mean, it's true. I mean, for example, I know people in my life who like Paul, have gone through seasons in their life where they had a lot of stuff. I mean, they were extremely blessed, and I mean, they just had tons of stuff. But yet, who also, the same people, because I know them, they had seasons in their life where they had almost nothing after they had all this stuff. And even on a few occasions, hit a place where they lost just about everything. Yet they, listen, they were just as happy, and they were just as fulfilled in those moments than they were when they had a lot. I mean, and that's contentment. Man, when I see that, I long for that in my life. And I say, man, I want to do better. I want to have more contentment in my life. I mean, being happy, being fulfilled, being satisfied with whatever you have, period. And you know, it's interesting because as I've watched and as I've learned from these people in my life who just seem to really get it, who just really seem to understand this thing called contentment, I've noticed that there seems to be a handful of things that I've seen consistently in these people's lives. There seem to be just like a handful of things that I've noticed. You know what? These people always think of things this way. And so anyway, so I wanted to share those with you today. I just want to give you a couple things to write down. If you have your notes, just take those out. I think these are going to help all of us because I'll tell you, man, God has taken me on a journey in my life and has helped me with this whole contentment thing in a huge way. But I'll tell you, I got a lot of room to grow. And I want to do better. I mean, there's still times that I find myself, somebody has something and I go, man, I need to have that. Man, I wish I had that. And when I get really honest with myself, man, the reason I think I might need that is to fulfill something in here. And that really becomes a problem, doesn't it? So anyway, and I want to teach my kids to be content, you know? That's hard to do sometimes when man, we're just, our kids are so blessed, aren't they? I mean, they have so much stuff. How in the world do you teach them how to be content? Well, anyway, so let me give you these three things. The first thing I've noticed in people who've learned to be content in their lives is that they seem to do a really good job, a really great job at remembering whose it is. Just of remembering whose stuff it is to begin with. Now we could spend a whole month talking about this, but we don't have time to get too deep. But I really think that contentment begins by living my life in such a way and with just a clear understanding that everything I have in my life belongs to God. Everything. All the stuff, all the things, my money, my clothes, my home, everything I have belongs to God. Even my children. Sometimes, you know, we want to give our children back to God, don't we? But God says, no. But see, what this means is that I don't own anything. It means that it's all God's. And see, David proclaimed this in the Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and what? Everything in it. The world and what? All its people belong to him. Key words right there, everything and all. Everything and all. David understood that God owns it all. It's his, everything. I mean, think about Adam and Eve, okay? I mean, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, those of you who know the story, I mean, think about it. The first words that God ever said to human beings were all about caring for and managing his stuff. God said, welcome to this great place called Earth. Glad you could be here. And here's this great place. You can live here, enjoy it, manage it, rule it, but don't forget, it's mine. And he says to them, enjoy it, eat whatever you want, but do not touch that tree right over there, okay? Because that tree is a reminder to everybody and to you especially that this is all mine. And the way that you show me that you really believe this is by leaving that tree right over there alone. Don't touch it. Honor me that way, God says. And see, this is why for thousands of years, followers of Jesus have chosen to dedicate the first part of their income to God. It's what's known as tithing. Maybe you've heard of that phrase. Tithing, and many of you do this consistently in your lives. Tithing is a word that simply means a tenth. A church didn't make this up. This is from the Bible. Tithe means a tenth, which is one of the ways that God says that we show him that we recognize that everything we have in life belongs to God. In other words, every time we give back to God, even today in your act of worship, when you give that 10% back to God, what you're doing is we're honoring him. And we're saying, God, I recognize that everything I have in life belongs to you. Because see, when we forget that, we run into problems, don't we? And see, here's the thing. It's not that God needs your money, okay? God's not, like, struggling right now. He's really not. He's not wondering how he's going to, you know, take care of things. No, I mean, they actually use gold as concrete up in heaven. So I think that probably he's okay, you know? So God doesn't need your money, but what he does need is your heart. And see, God knows that when he is the priority of your pocketbook, okay, that he will have your heart. He knows that your heart and your money are connected. And because like we learned earlier in that scripture, right, your heart, your money are connected. And so we show God that we understand this by giving him the first part of everything that God brings into our lives. The first part of our wealth goes to God. And God says, you know what, the result of living this way is huge blessing. And so many of you have story after story after story in your life of how God has supernaturally blessed you in ways beyond what money can even buy. That there is a blessed life that God wants to bring you. In fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And don't you can't read that and say, well, you know, I'm not wealthy, so that doesn't apply to me. No, you are wealthy, okay? Go get on an airplane and fly across the world. You'll see how wealthy you are. Better yet, get in your car. Go drive a few miles. You'll see how wealthy you are. You and I are wealthy, and that's just all that means is with your stuff. Honor the Lord with your stuff and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. What a promise to us. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first part of everything your land produces. And I just love how it points out. He says, with the best part of everything your land produces, God says, I want the best part. I don't want leftovers. Give me the best part. And God says, when you do that, your barns will be filled with grain. In other words, your needs will be met. And it says your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Not cheap, average Trader Joe $3.99 wine. Okay, he's talking vintage, well-aged. God says, honor me, and I will honor you. And it begins by recognizing that everything I have in life belongs to God. I'm telling you, this realization will change your life. Because see, if the material possessions, the money, the bling bling, the whatever you want to call it, if we really do believe that it all belongs to God, then guess what? Well, then that means that it really does matter how I spend my money. It really does matter how I invest my dollars. It really does matter whether or not I take good care of it or not. It matters. And man, when you believe that it matters, it changes how you live. Suddenly, you look at your dollars differently because it's not yours. It's his. And see, this is such good news for us because if it really does all belong to God, then guess what? As long as you're doing what God's told you to do in your life, when you hit those tough times financially, guess what? It's not just your problem. It's God's as well. And I don't know about you, but I know God has enough to take care of me beyond what I have and beyond what anybody I know has. God has enough. And so anyway, being content begins with you and me remembering whose it is. And then once we have that established in our hearts and our lives, it becomes so much easier than to grow in our generosity, doesn't it? It really does, and that's the next thing I want to share with you. The second thing that will help us learn contentment in our lives, it's you and me being generous with it. Everybody say generous. Generous. You know, I honestly believe that those of us who are followers of Jesus should be the most generous people in the world. Did you hear what I said? I'm serious. I believe that the followers of Christ ought to be the most generous people on the face of the world. The problem is, I know that's not happening. I mean, there really should be no such thing as a stingy Christian, should there? I mean, what is that, stingy Christian? I was talking to someone the other day. She's a waitress. And she said, you know who leaves the worst tips? Christians. I said, how do you know they're Christians? She says, because they leave their lame little tracks sitting on the table with their lame tip. So can I just ask you, if you're not a great tipper, change it, first of all. But secondly, if you still have a couple to go before you change, don't leave anything that has the Orchard's name on it at the table. Come to our next series, and here's 10 cents.
Oh. Whew.
About to turn into T.D. Jakes right here. If you don't know who he is, he's like one of the best preachers in the world. And you got to have an organ to preach like him. We're going to pull it out. Anyway, but think about that. Stingy Christians. I mean, that is a complete oxymoron, isn't it? Or maybe just a moron. But it is a problem, okay? The two just don't go together. And I'll tell you, where you really begin to see this is when you begin to open up the scriptures. And you begin to see God, and you begin to see how God created this earth. And you begin to see how God blessed mankind. And when you look at the life of Jesus, man, you talk about generous. And so as followers of Jesus, you and I should be constantly growing in our generosity. In other words, you ought to be able to look back and say, you know what, I am more generous this year than I was last year. I gave more this year than I did last year. And see, it's not just about money. I mean, you can be generous in so many areas of your life, but I'll tell you what, it starts with your money. I'm so convinced of that. Again, because God says you can't separate the two. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to constantly grow in generosity. Look at what the scriptures say, too. The implications of being generous, okay? Proverbs 11, verse 24, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I mean, now tell me that doesn't just totally blow your mind right there, okay? I mean, first of all, doesn't that go totally against what you would think? I mean, seriously, normally you would think the more I save, the more I hoard. And it's not wrong to save. You should save. You should be smart with your money. But normally you would think the more I save, the more I hold on to myself, the more I keep for myself, the more I'm going to have. But God says just the opposite. He says the more I give, the more that I let go of, the more generous I am, the more I will have. Man, I know several of you, I'm looking at you right now, and you know this in your life. The more generous you are, the more God pours blessings into your life. See, it's just another example of how following in the way of Jesus is a lot different from following in the way of ourselves or following in the way of what our culture might tell us. And of course, God doesn't just ask us to be generous, does he? He never does this in the Bible. Whenever he asks us to do things, he usually has shown us a really great example. And of course, God has done that. The psalmist worshiped God. He said, Psalm 105, "For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love." Sometimes I think the reason we're not generous is because we don't see God as being generous, maybe because of what we've been taught about God. Or maybe because of what, you know, our own life experience, and we say, well, then that must be how God is. And so we choose not to be generous because of that. But see, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you grow in the scriptures, you begin to see. I mean, look at Psalm 63:2. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory, in your generous love, I am really living at last. I love that. In your generous love, I am really living at last. In other words, real life is found in generosity. Man, aren't you glad God is generous? Do you know how messed up we'd be if God was not generous? Whew, we'd all be really toasty right now. Man, thank God that he's generous. So we recognize it all belongs to God, which then allows us to live generous lives. And then this last one is so practical. And it's this. Okay, another one of the ways that contentment is learned in our lives is by asking why before I buy. I could start a rap right now. Someone, give me a beatbox. Okay, asking why. No, please don't. Asking why before I buy. Do you know this is such a huge question? You know, I tell you, I'm convinced if we'd ask ourselves that question, I mean, just the fact that we'd be pausing before we buy something would probably keep us from buying half the stuff we buy. But I mean, just asking that question, I'll tell you, the reason it's so important is because this question right here, why am I buying this? This question right here tests our motives when it comes to acquiring more stuff. What is our motive for buying this thing. Why am I buying it? And see, really, here's the bottom line, okay? If the reason for buying something has anything to do with making me feel better about myself on the inside, then Houston, we have a problem. I mean, are we buying that car, that home, that new fill in the blank, so that we can look better to our neighbors, to our friends, so that we fit in better, so that someone will think better of us? Why? See, the stuff is not the problem. It's why am I buying the stuff? What's my motive? And see, this is something that is between just you and God, because only God knows your heart, and you know your heart. Sometimes God knows your heart better than even you know it. So why? And then I think another thing that's probably good to ask that during that time of buying is, how am I buying it? You know, am I spending money I don't have? Am I going deeper in debt because of this purchase? Because again, if everything I have in life belongs to God, I mean, if it really is all his stuff, and we are just stewards and we're just managers of his stuff, then it really does matter how we spend our money on the stuff. And so we ask why before I buy. That's huge. Now, here's the thing. As you know, in 6 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And I'll tell you, man, about every year right around this time, if your life is anything like mine, okay, you know that the thing that tends to happen in so many of our lives this time of year and during this season is that the season becomes more about the hustle and the bustle and the shopping and all the stuff. And it's like, despite our best intentions, somehow the story of our Savior, the story of a Savior who came to earth wrapped in nothing more than human skin and who would one day redeem this entire earth, that story ends up becoming nothing more than like a footnote to all the other stuff that we tend to make Christmas about. That it happens, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have you gone through Christmas and you looked back and said, I wish we would have made it different than it was? Man, I wish that it would have been less about the stuff and that my children and my family would have really had an experience. I mean, what if we could help our families experience Christmas like people experienced it for the very first time 2,000 years ago? And so anyway, so this year our team, we've been asking some questions along these lines. And we've been asking, you know, what if this year was different? I mean, what if we could find a way to usher in Christmas in a way that they put the story of Christ at the very center of our family celebrations? I mean, what if we could find ways to give gifts that live so much longer after the season and after it's come and go? And what if at the same time, we as a community, as a church community, can help change our local community, Aurora, and this area, as well as a place somewhere around this world at the same time? I mean, what if we could deliver good news, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people? Well, we really believe that we can do that this year. And so in just a few weeks, we're going to be sharing with you some of the creative ways that we really believe that we can make this the greatest Christmas your family has ever experienced. And I'm so excited because I so long for this in my family. And so let me just say, as you begin your Christmas shopping, and I know some of you I got to get to early because you've already done the whole deal. That's amazing if you have. But let me just encourage you guys all, can we just as a community, can we just slow down? Let's just slow down. And instead of rushing out and instead of just diving into that world of buying and buying and buying and buying, just hold off if you can on tapping out your Christmas budget, because we really believe that we can make this Christmas unforgettable for you and for your loved ones while at the same time impacting lives right here in our community and in our city and around this world. I mean, I can't wait to share more with you, and we'll talk more about it in the next few weeks. But in the meantime, let's learn that everything in our life belongs to God. Let's learn this thing called contentment. And let's ask God to make us the kind of people who really, really get it, who really understand that everything we have in life belongs to him. And then when it comes to our stuff, That God has shown us that generosity is the absolute best way to live our lives. And the next time you walk into that store, next time you go online to that online shopping experience, ask yourself that insightful question, why? Why am I buying this? And let's together become a church community full of content, generous, and blessed people. And may our hearts echo what Paul said over in Philippians 1. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Would you just take a moment right now? And just in your own way, would you just pray this simple prayer? Just say, God, would you help me to learn how to be content? Just between you and him, just say that simple prayer. God, would you help me to learn how to be more content? God, would you teach us the true contentment, God, the true satisfaction is found in you. And no matter how hard we try to fulfill that hunger on the inside, no matter how much we try to fill that void on the inside with all this stuff, God, would you remind us that only you can fill our hearts? God, would you remind us that more actually is better when that more is you? Because, God, you truly are more than enough. You are more than enough. We pray together these things in your son's name. Amen. And before we go, I asked Mike to come, and I just thought it'd be great if we could close today with just singing some words that really reflect this in our hearts. And, you know, I just love the song, You're More Than Enough. And maybe as you sing these words, what you could say from your heart to God is, you know what, God, I want to declare today that you are my master, not my stuff. And I am a servant, I am a slave to you, God, not to my money, not to my stuff.